Thank you, Tyler. Let's take our Bibles this morning and open them to Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, last chapter. That means we're going to be done with Jonah today. Jonah chapter 4, if you would. Let's take an informal survey here this morning, okay? So you don't need to raise your hands, but just go ahead and answer these questions in your mind, or this survey that I'm taking here this morning. How many here have ever faced a problem? Duh, right? Okay, no, I mean a big problem, like an accident, a car accident, or maybe you've been fired from a job, been laid off from a job. You understand the difference there, right? Friday, that was your fault. You should have seen it coming. But laid off from a job. Maybe you sustained an injury from something. A severe illness comes into your life. I remember the time about 20 years ago when I had a doctor utter those words, cancer, to me. That will rock your world when you're 31 and you've got small children at home. Maybe you've had a time when you weren't able to pay your bills. Facing bankruptcy. Your best friend maybe moves away. A family member dies. A child dies. A fight with someone. A big family blow up. Maybe even a divorce or a stupid decision you made. Or maybe just a no good, horrible, very bad day. Did I get everyone with those questions? Think about this. There are times when all of us need people in our lives that are going to be caring, compassionate, showing mercy, maybe even forgiveness. Times when we all need people like that. There are times when our heart craves for others to just be understanding and kind-hearted toward us. Am I right? People from all walks of life should extend a helping hand, absolutely. But especially if they call themselves Christians. That should characterize the way we go through life. But that's not always the case, is it? There are times when people, we, are maybe hesitant to reach out to others. Am I right? And we have our reasons, right? Maybe our reasons might have something to do with the needy person's lifestyle is just so wicked, we don't want to be associated with them anymore. Maybe we feel that whatever it is they're going through, they deserve the situation they're in. You know what phrase I'm thinking of right now that unfortunately has gone through my head before? Get a job. Yeah, Alex, I'm trying. Okay, I should clarify that. Try to get a job. There we go. Or how about this phrase? I told you so. I knew that was going to happen. They didn't listen to me. Where is the compassion and the kind-heartedness that a Christian should be demonstrating at that point? We feel they don't deserve to be helped, so we don't show kindness and compassion. Now, let's be fair to us here. We're good Christians, okay? So we withhold judgment. We don't judge them. Maybe we're kind of like all of those religious people that walked past that injured man on the road in the New Testament that didn't stop to help him? I mean, we don't go up and kick the man when he's down, but we don't offer any help either, right? The kind-heartedness, the compassion, it's just not there. We can be assured of this truth, folks. God longs to show mercy on every individual. Now, let's take the focus off ourselves and what our needs were. Like I started with that informal survey, okay, and different problems we've had in our life. And let's focus it on those individuals in our life that we have withheld compassion and mercy on. For whatever reason, they deserved it. Their lifestyle's disgusting. I can't stand it. Makes me nauseous. Whatever the case is. God longs to show mercy to that individual. Let's pray. Father, God, help us this morning as we look through your word. Help us to just be honest with ourselves, Lord. God, I pray that your spirit would just knock down all of the excuses, self-righteous reasonings that we have for not doing what you long to do. I pray that we would yield this morning and allow the spirit to have unhindered access to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. These individuals, okay, no matter what they've done, no matter who they have injured, what sins they've committed, even if they have cursed God, God will still shower his mercy on that individual. If, as we've seen in Jonah, if they will just do one thing, repent. They turn away from the life of sin and turn to God for mercy. That's the subject of our text this morning as we close out the book of Jonah. What do we know about Jonah so far? Well, he was being used by God. He was a prophet, okay? Back before Jonah was written, he was a prophet being used by God. And then he decided not to obey God. Well, that was dumb, wasn't it? I mean, can't you just look at the story of Jonah as we read through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and we see Jonah, you know, God's calling him to go to Nineveh, and Jonah says, nope, I'm going to run away from God. That was dumb. And we look at that and think, well, duh, he should have known better. He was a prophet of God being used by God. He should have known better that he couldn't get away from God. I mean, didn't he read all the rest of the Bible? No, because he didn't have it like we do, okay? But we do have the rest of the Bible. We know that no one can escape God because God is everywhere. And we understand about disobedience to God, and we understand the ramifications of that. And yet, don't we do this? I mean, we are so tempted to look at Jonah and say, well, that was dumb, but haven't we done that ourselves? So Jonah was being used by God. He decided to not obey God. And then his life got bad, like real bad. Fish bad, kind of bad, okay? And then he repented. And God showed mercy. Don't you just love those first three chapters of Jonah? The wonderful picture it presents of someone away from God, they repent and God shows mercy. And you know what? Jonah didn't deserve it. He did not deserve for God to show him mercy in any way. Now, that's what, oh, by the way, neither do we. Just saying, okay? This is what we know of Jonah so far. And now we're going to see in our text here this morning that even after that, after having been used by God, disobeying God, God putting him into a bad situation in his life, using that in his life to bring repentance, God restoring him, showing him mercy, he still has a hard heart. Now, I'm not saying that I'm describing anyone here this morning, but we could be, couldn't we? Okay? See, Jonah doesn't understand the depth of God's mercy. He doesn't understand that God's mercy is able to reach down into any situation, into any life, into any lifestyle, or any self-identifying, or into any immoral depravity that we have in our world. God's mercy is able to reach down into any stupid decision, into any mess, and save the most wicked person. That's what God's mercy does. Could you say that was your testimony? Well, wait a minute. Some of those things I mentioned were really bad. Moral depravity, lifestyle choices, self-identifying. Yeah, that describes us. The particular details may not be the same as everyone else, but we were all sinners. We are all sinners. And as righteous as we may have been compared to others before we came to God, God said all of our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. So yeah, this describes us. God's mercy came down and saved us. In the context of our text, it's the Assyrians that Jonah's having difficulty with. He's having difficulty accepting the fact that God could save a people as wicked and as cruel as the Assyrians were. If Jonah was sitting in church today, okay, try to picture this. Jonah sitting in church today, and one of them walked through the back door there. Okay, one of the Assyrians walked through the back door into the auditorium. Do you suppose he would get up and go welcome them? Probably not. Do you suppose he would be excited? Oh, an Assyrian's here. Oh boy, I can't wait to see what God's word is going to do in their heart and life today. I'm going to start praying right now that the Holy Spirit will just cut through whatever is guarding their heart, get through and change that person. Do you suppose Jonah would be praying that? It doesn't look that way from what we see of Jonah in this chapter here. Would we be that way? Well, better question. Are we that way when someone walks through those doors that has made stupid decisions, that is going through rough times, that is maybe on that extreme grotesque fringe of our culture based on what God's word says? Would we be excited? Would we rush to go greet them? Oh, here's a good one. Would we be the first one to go up to them and say, hey, why don't you come sit with me? Or would they be relegated to a seat in the back row somewhere, away from everybody? Would we be the first one to say, hey, glad you're here. You got plans after church? Why don't you come have lunch with me? Wow. Okay. We're talking about reaching out here. Jonah would not have done that with the Assyrians. But I'm trying to get us to try to put ourselves in Jonah's shoes. Do we fit those shoes? Are we describing ourselves here? This is a great lesson in this chapter on God's mercy that we need to understand. So let's go ahead and look at our text, chapter 4 and verse 1. Okay, chapter 3 ended with huge revival. The entire city of Nineveh, thousands and thousands repent and turn towards God. Even the authority, the government authority, okay? Even the governor or president or senators or representatives or whatever you want to compare it to in today's day, they all turned to God and repented. Verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Wow, can you imagine getting angry over a revival? Let's consider the anger of Jonah here. Jonah was very upset. In fact, it says he was angry. He wasn't just bothered or perturbed, very angry. Angry over the goodness and the mercy that God showed to the Ninevites. Perhaps Jonah was sitting on the sideline silently wishing that they didn't repent so God could destroy them and give them what they deserve. They repented. They turned from their ways to God. God spared destroying them. And instead of showering them with his wrath and his judgment, which they deserved, he showed mercy. In fact, as we're going through this, every time we're reflecting back on God showering them with his mercy, which they didn't deserve, they, them, take the pronoun out and put us in there. Okay? Jonah had preached to them about the coming judgment. The people that were cruel and vicious to everyone around them, God was going to judge them. And God didn't do it. Oh, man. He was beyond disappointed. The text says he was very angry about it. Why did this bother Jonah so much? God used him to bring about a revival. He should have been overjoyed, right? But he wasn't. In fact, he was furious. So what did he do? Well, he discussed his problem with the Lord. First of all, he discussed his problem with the Lord. Look with me at verse 2. Okay, he has his dialogue with God. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. All right, this is the second time Jonah is like wishing suicide, okay? He is such a drama queen. It's what it's looking like to me here. Over this, and he's saying, God, just kill me now. Wow. I think it helps evolve for us or put flesh on the extreme prejudice that he had towards these Assyrians. But notice what he did. He had this dialogue. He didn't keep it in. He didn't simmer over it. He didn't share it with anyone else either. He did exactly what he should have done. He got alone and he prayed. Notice too that it said he knew that God was going to do this. Verse 2 is where it was. Before he even left his country and started running away, he knew God was going to do this. Jonah was having difficulty accepting the fact that God would save a people like this. There are people groups in our world, in our culture, in our county, in our communities, maybe even on the street you live. You know, that house down the road where there's all kinds of cars coming up and they're there for a few minutes and then they leave all hours of the night. You know what I'm talking about? God can save people like that. And we're not talking about just giving them a ticket to heaven. Because before salvation, there has to be repentance. So there's a change of heart, which means, as we've already seen, a change of lifestyle. Wouldn't you like the lifestyle of that group down the road from your house to be changed? I didn't say arrested. I said changed. Yeah, that would clean up the neighborhood, wouldn't it? So how is that lifestyle going to change without Jesus? And how is Jesus going to get into that lifestyle? It's not going to be from their other friends that are in that lifestyle. It's going to be from those who have Jesus already. That's us. But that means that I've got to show mercy and compassion. I agree. They deserve jail. But they need Jesus, right? This is where Jonah's at. He's got those people down the street that he doesn't care for. Jonah, he then confesses to God, or he confesses God's character, is a better way to say this. He looked at the Ninevites. He saw this cruel, wicked people who oppressed and subdued others through the most violent acts of brutality. So in Jonah's mind, a people so ruthless, they needed to be punished. And we have those in our society, don't we? Let me go through that again. This wicked people, they oppressed and subdued others through the most violent acts of brutality. Would you say that drugs are a violent act of brutality? And the drug pushers and dealers that get our young children hooked on that stuff? Absolutely. Oppressing people through the most violent acts of brutality. But not just the world of drugs. How about those that prey on our young children? The most violent acts of brutality, subduing, oppressing people. How about, let's take another genre here. How about the area of pornography? Oppressing, subduing a people with violent acts of brutality. And if you think that's not violent because it's just you in the privacy of your own home, look at what it does to families. How about another genre? How about the genre of alcohol? Oppressing and subduing a people through the most violent acts of brutality. We could just go on with that list. This is so, this applies to us, people. This applies to us because we have these people groups around us. Just like Jonah had the Assyrians. And here he is confessing God's character. In Jonah's mind, these people needed to be punished. But notice in the middle of verse 2, he says he knew that God was a gracious God. Now, he knew it. How did he know it? He's implying experiential knowledge. He has knowledge based on his own experience, in other words. Jonah knew by his own experience that God was gracious. And that God is merciful. And that he had himself had benefited from God's grace and mercy. Remember the big problem, the fish problem? Okay. He knew that God was slow to anger. And that God was kind. And that God was desirous of holding back judgment. God's not sitting on his throne with a big hammer ready to crush people the moment he gets a chance. He's merciful. He holds back that judgment, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And now verse 3, he was so distressed over the situation, he wanted to die. How, Jonah? Why? What's going on in your head? Here was a godly person, a recipient of God's grace and mercy and love and kindness, and he is distressed over certain people turning toward Christ. Does he not understand God's love so much that he could not accept God saving these people? Well, we can ask ourselves that question. Do we do that? God asked him a question in this dialogue. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What a very kind-hearted, gracious, judgment-withholding response that God had toward him. Jonah is angry at God. And God just responds with, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Well, it's a rhetorical question. No, it's not right for him to be angry. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Okay, maybe you're familiar with that verse. There is such a thing as an anger that is selfish. This kind of anger, it broods, it harbors malice toward other people, it will not forget, it lingers, it wishes for revenge, sometimes even seeks revenge on the target of their anger. It holds contempt for that person. It exalts self. They are so wrong. I am so right. I was completely right. They are 100% wrong. And if I was Zeus, I would throw lightning bolts at them right now. And they would get what they deserve. In fact, I hope God does that. Well, it is what they deserve. Because the judgment for sin is God's wrath. But God withholds it. Not because he overlooks it, but he's withholding it so that they would have yet another chance to repent. Just as he's done for us over and over and over again. God warns us not to allow anger to become embedded within our hearts. When it does that, the person of our anger, the object of our anger, we despise them, we scorn them, we hold them in contempt. And God says, don't let this happen, because it can take over and consume every thought. Some of us have been there before. You know that. The person that did this thing, and it was so unfair. And that's all you could think about. And it's just rolling and tumbling in your head, and you rehash it and rehash it and go over it again and again and again. Listen to what God says about anger. James chapter 1, verse 19 and verse 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Now, Jonah went out from the city after he had preached. We're not sure exactly the timeline. You know, he preached one message, or he preached a bunch of messages, and they started repenting, and he's like, oh, I can't take this, and he got out of the city. We don't know. But at some point, he went out of the city after this discourse with God, and he sat down, perhaps to think about the question that God gave him there in verse 4. God set out to teach Jonah about the depth of his mercy. The truth that God's mercy can reach anyone. Let's understand that depth of God's mercy. Jonah chapter 4, verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God also prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." All right, so let's talk about that. It was hot, okay? Jonah's sitting outside of the city. It's hot. He made himself a shelter. And God had mercy on him. Remember, God's going to teach him about mercy. God had mercy on him in that hot sun, and he caused this fast-growing plant to grow up and cover the shelter that Jonah had set up. The plant was a direct act of compassion and mercy on Jonah. Now, let's stop for a minute. Did Jonah deserve it right then? I mean, he had just got done. I don't want to say he was yelling at God, but he was very angry in this discourse with God, okay, over these people repenting. Did Jonah deserve to have the benefits of shade in that hot sun? Absolutely not. So God showed him mercy, compassion. God does what God does, folks. That's part of the sovereignty of God. Things in our life sometimes don't make sense. God does what God does. Go ahead, get angry with God. Change your middle name to Jonah. That's fine. The next day, God sends a worm to kill the plant. And God, again, in his sovereignty, he then sent a windstorm. So there's Jonah. His shade is gone. He's in the hot sun. And God whips up what was more than likely a sandstorm as he's sitting in 120 degree heat, getting pelted with blistering sand, feeling faint, probably dehydrated physically, wishing for death yet again. And then what happens? God steps in to the rescue. He asks Jonah another question. Is it right for you to be angry? This time Jonah responds, yes. And then God rebukes him at that moment by stressing three facts to him. Here's the first one. And we have to understand here that up until this point, we've kind of been talking about ourselves at different times in our lives, okay? Maybe not right now, but maybe right now for some. If there's that people group in your life that you'd rather just see them get what they deserve. Here's the first thing that God rebuked him for. Jonah was more concerned for his physical comfort. This plant died, okay, causing him to suffer. And he was more concerned about the plant dying than the Assyrians repenting. Just tuck that in your mind there. More concerned for his physical comfort. Here's a second thing. Jonah showed less concern for the thousands of souls in Nineveh that would perish in God's judgment than he did for his own comfort. He could find pity for the plant dying. You understand what God just did here for him? Thousands and thousands of people potentially facing God's judgment, dying, spending eternity in hell. He's more concerned about his physical comfort. The plant dies. He's more concerned about the plant dying than all of these people dying. That's an extreme contrast. And then the third one, since God is the creator of all, why should he not show concern and mercy for all lost souls? God created the plant. He could kill the plant. It's his plant. God created the lost souls, all of us. Think about this. Those peoples that we were describing earlier are Assyrians in our culture. Do you realize? The Sunday school answer is yes. Theological answer, yes, we know that. That is a truth. But do we really grasp the concept that that person was made in the image of God, just like us good Christians were? So was that person made in the image of God. God created them the same way, shape, and fashion he created us. God's love and mercy that we have received, the same amount of love and mercy is available to them. Look at the last verse with me of Jonah chapter 4. Verse 11, God says this to Jonah, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between the right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Now, it's interesting that God threw that on the end there. "And also much cattle." 120,000 souls facing God's judgment and an eternity in hell. And by the way, there's a lot of cattle there too. That sounds weird, doesn't it? But here's what it shows us. God created that plant. God created all 120,000 of these souls. And he even created those cattle. And he's concerned about all his creation. Not just the ones that go to church. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we have this reminder again. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing, not desirous, not wanting to see that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Folks, we can say this. This is our, again, our Sunday school answer. Has God been patient with us? You. He's patient toward all men. And these peoples in our life that we would like to see get what they deserve, and they haven't yet. Oh, it's frustrating. God's being patient with them too. Withholding his judgment, not ignoring, but just withholding it for the time being. And this was the great lesson that Jonah needed to learn. You see, he is desirous that all men repent. He shows no favoritism and no discrimination against certain Assyrian groups in our culture. God doesn't show discrimination. That's what Jonah needed to learn. That's the great lesson that all of us need to learn. God's heart is filled with compassion for all people. Not just all races, folks, okay? We're not just talking about racial discrimination. God's heart is full of compassion for all walks of life, too. He has mercy for all forms of depravity, for all foolish choices that people make. He has mercy for that. He seeks to pour out his love and mercy on each and every one. How does he propose to do that? Well, in the case of the the book of Jonah, he used Jonah for Nineveh to be that conduit of his mercy and compassion. Think, if Jonah hadn't gone, okay, if God hadn't saved his hide from drowning himself when he had himself thrown over the ship into the water, if God hadn't saved him, in 40 days' time, 120,000 souls in Nineveh would have been destroyed. He needed Jonah to be that conduit of God's mercy and compassion. I wonder, when we refuse to be God's conduit of his mercy and compassion to those Assyrian-type groups in our life, I wonder if God has a backup plan to send someone else in place of us. Maybe we were his plan, and we sentenced them to no hope. We are that conduit, and he uses us to do that today to these peoples in our culture. And not just those extreme Assyrian groups in our culture, but how about, let's just get family focused here. How about people right in this room? Remember, I talked about the wrong kind of anger. It's selfish. It broods. It has contempt, scorn. We sometimes have that in families, don't we? And yet God is, and I know, because I know you're going to say, Pastor, you know what they did. I do. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. And maybe they deserve your cold shoulder. But how are we showing mercy and compassion when we do that? And then all of a sudden here, you'll notice we just read verse 11. That's it. It ends. I mean, let's read it again so we see how it ends. God speaking, and should I not spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 600,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? It ends with a question. We don't even get Jonah's response to that. We don't know how the story ends. It's kind of like watching a movie, and at the end of the Hallmark movie, he asks her, "Will you marry me?" And then it's over. What? We can't process that. What's the ending here? I mean, I was thinking about this. I've been poring over this for weeks. I cannot find an answer to when Jonah died. I've studied and looked at different timelines, Old Testament timelines, to find out when Jonah died. Because remember, God was using him to preach to the northern kingdom. You've got to change your ways, or I'm going to destroy the northern kingdom. And sure enough, in 722 BC, not too much longer after this, the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom. Was Jonah still alive when that happened? How did he respond to this? Did he grow, or did he remain bitter so that when the Assyrians ended up destroying the northern kingdom, he was like, "Oh God, I told you this was going to happen. Why didn't you just destroy them?" We don't know. It's left all open. And here's the conclusion I came to of why God ended it this way. This story wasn't about Jonah. It's not about Jonah. It was about God's coming judgment. It was a story about repentance. It was a story about God's mercy and forgiveness for all people. We don't need to know what Jonah decided. It wasn't about him. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. We know the verse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all Assyrians, figuratively speaking. Oh, we don't do everything that this group did, but in God's eyes, we're all Assyrians. Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. How about this? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Let me stop. Back up. Verse 7. Okay. In verse 6, it says, he's raised us up together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And then in verse 7, why? So that in ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the grace and mercy that he showed us. You see that picture? We're saved if you've accepted Christ. We understand God's mercy and forgiveness. I think sometimes we maybe think we deserved it a little more than what we should be thinking. But he gave us that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, the kindness, the compassion. So that, verse 7. So that, verse 7. There we go. The magic of words. It just flip that, just like that. So that he could use us to show it to others. We've got to get rid of our judgmental, prejudicial views that we have towards some peoples in our culture. And not just in our culture outside those doors, but in our church family too. Verse 8. Boom, there it is. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourselves. It was a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what that's saying? I am no better than this Assyrian group in our culture. Do you realize what they do? Do you realize what kind of business they're in? Okay, I've been thinking it. I'll just say it. Do you realize how they're self-identifying today? Ephesians 2:9 reminds me that I am not better than them. And it, God's grace. Say, I'll just do a visual here. Here they are, this group. I'm not doing what they're doing. But I'm in that group. And God's grace reached down into this group and pulled me out of it. And notice me climbing the steps, another visual, climbing that spiritual ladder. Now I'm all cleaned up and special. I'm spiritual. That group. I can't believe they do that. They deserve to be punished. But I was in that group, figuratively speaking. I was in the same amount of need of grace that they're in. And God's grace pulled me out of that group, away from his judgment. And now he's saying, I want to use you as a conduit of mercy and compassion to deliver my grace to them. But sometimes our judgmental, prejudicial views get in the way of that. The grace of God that brings salvation, it has appeared to all men. Sadly, the lessons that we learned from Jonah, a believer, a man called by God, a prophet, the lessons that we learned from this man are how not to behave. See, Jonah ran away from God, rebelled against God, disobeyed God, argued with God, and even questioned God's judgment. He also acted selfishly. He sulked. He showed no concern for lost souls. that feels like it's getting close to home sometimes. And yet, God used the story of Jonah, has used it for centuries to teach the importance of obeying God, witnessing to the lost, giving great hope to the most depraved in our society. As believers, we have to not sit back and judge the wicked of the world. God loves them too much for us to judge them. He will. He's going to. But he's choosing to withhold his judgment. We should too. Folks, we all have to do something, okay? If we do not do it, who's going to? Listen to what God's word says. John 3, 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. One commentator's concluding remarks on the book of Jonah are these. The Lord had made his points, he says. He is gracious toward all nations, toward Gentiles as well as Israelites. He is sovereign. He punishes rebellion. He wants his own people to obey him, to be rid of what he calls religious sham, and to place no limits on his universal love and grace. If God's mercy can reach anyone, folks, do we believe that? Yes, I think we would say yes. That's the right answer. If God's mercy can reach anyone, shouldn't ours? How can we who have known that mercy and benefited from it be less than merciful to others? And I know the problems, maybe not that group, but this one, the problems they're experiencing, it's their own fault. If they would stop spending their money on this stuff, they'd have money to buy food and put gas in their car. Or whatever we say. Here's how Warren Wiersbe concludes Jonah. He said, Jonah had one more lesson to learn, perhaps the most important one of all. In chapter 1, he learned the lesson of God's providence and patience, that you can't run away from God. In chapter 2, he learned the lesson of God's pardon, and that God forgives those who call upon him. In chapter 3, he learned the lesson of God's power as he saw a whole city humble itself before the Lord. Now he had to learn the lesson of God's pity, that God has compassion for lost sinners like the Ninevites. And his servants also must have that same compassion. Do we have that this morning? And not just for the lost Ninevites, but how about for those within our own family? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we need your help with this. Because sometimes we are right and the other person is wrong. And it is right to say they deserve to be judged. But you're the judgment giver, not us. You've chosen as judge to withhold the verdict. And as your children, as your ambassadors here, you have said, here's what I want you to do for me. Show mercy, compassion, and kindness, especially when it's not deserved. That's what you've done for us, God. Help us to do that, not just with lost people, especially with lost people, but not just with lost people, but with each other. As you tell us in your word, when we conduct ourselves with love toward each other and kindness and compassion towards one another, the world will know that what we have is real. I pray, God, that your Spirit would bring us to that point this morning where we will choose the choice that you put before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. Our heads bowed and